Today's Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We get to continue with our Romans reading today as we go all the way through the summer, getting to see Paul lay out so many wonderful things. Last week, we got a chance to see the fruit that was both a life-giving fruit and a death-giving fruit, that which would give us true life and that which would only bring us death. And today, he kind of continues off of that vein. He jumps right in and starts talking to us about knowing what is good and knowing what is evil and not always being able to do what you're supposed to do. Now, as we understand this idea that we cannot do all the good that we want to do, I really appreciated the imagery there, Marty, of the two little voices on the shoulder. It's been a while since I got to enjoy Saturday morning cartoons, but I remember them vividly. Yeah, the little angel there. And inevitably, you know, one of the two would bonk each other on the head. It was always interesting when it was the angel. So, but I love it. We have these two things at war in us. We have what is good and we know is right and holy, and we have the things that we end up doing instead. And we get to have this at war all the time. Now, this is a shameless plug for our Bible study that happens on Sunday mornings. I didn't announce that in the announcement time, so I'd get it now. Today, we had a discussion about parallelism. Thank you, Nita. As we were talking about Hebrew poetry. But today, we get a little bit of Hebrew poetry again as well. We know that as Paul is writing this to the Christians in Rome, he's still a Jewish man. He still likes to write in similar ways. And we get to see in the first chunk of our Romans reading that he's really trying to emphasize something for us. He's really trying to drive it home. This is what parallelism does in Hebrew poetry. You have a statement, and then you have it restated to make sure you really, really get it. And inevitably, that second time is got a little more punch to it. We see this in all sorts of things, not just in the Bible. I haven't seen this show very much, so I can't attribute everything that is being good to it, but I have seen this quote from a character named Ron Swanson of the movie of the TV show Parks and Recreation. Perhaps you've heard of this. I have seen it. I've seen this quote. It's enough to sell me on wanting to at least watch some more of the show. He's sitting at a bar. He's looking very sad, not a bar with alcohol, but a breakfast bar. Good place to be, I suppose. And he's having a really awful day, it looks like. And he says, "Just give me all the bacon and eggs that you have." Wait. I worry what you just heard was, "Give me a lot of bacon and eggs." What I said was, "Give me all the bacon and eggs you have." Do you understand? What a fine example of Hebrew parallelism for us. This is perfect. I want this. No, I don't think you understood. I really want this. And we get to see that in Romans chapter 7 today, without the bacon and the eggs. I apologize. Like I said, it's not breakfast anymore this time of year. We're getting to do barbecue. But this is beginning in verse 15. If you were listening during Romans 7, it sure sounds repetitive, and that's for this purpose of driving home a point. There are three things that are mentioned in verses 15, 16, and 17, which get repeated in verses 18, 19, and 20 in a different way. So, verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. It's this parallel thing, but actually with a slightly different emphasis. In verse 15, I keep doing the things I know I'm not supposed to do. In verse 18, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You've got, I know I keep doing the bad thing, and I can't even do the good thing that I want to do. We know the law. We know God's plan for us. We understand what is good and right and holy. And yet we often find ourselves doing the wrong thing. And when we want to do the good thing, which we know is good, we don't always do it well. In fact, if we're being honest, there are a lot of times where we just don't do it at all. Then verse 16, partnered with verse 19. "Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." Verse 19. "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I know what is good and I know what is evil, and I'm not doing them right." Verse 17 and verse 20. "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Verse 20. "Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Everything that we're trying to do is sadly marred and broken by sin. We know what is good and right. We don't understand why we keep doing the bad thing. And when we try to do the good thing, inevitably, we don't fulfill it perfectly. We find ourselves in a situation like this man pictured behind me or in our bulletin, our head hanging in our hands, feeling awful, feeling the full weight of the law. We know that we are not perfect. For anyone who would say Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites who say that they do good and are perfect all the time, man, they need to see how we feel when we know that we're not doing well. We are not perfect, and we know that that is true. May we put that before other people. We don't need to hang out our dirty laundry for everyone to see, well, this is all the things I should have done and I didn't do. Over here, I did these things instead. That's not the way to win people to the gospel. But certainly to let people know, this is a struggle. God only wants what's good for us. His law, we hear, is good and perfect. They are good rules, much like any game that has good rules. I'm trying to follow the World Cup, but man, I'm still figuring out offside. I think I've got it figured out. Maybe you can inform me later over a hot dog. I don't know. But understanding the rules to a game helps the game go better. It helps you have a good time with the game. God has given us the rules for having a good life, for life to be as best as it can be. His law is there for your benefit and for the benefit of those in your life. This is a good thing, and yet, man, we don't follow it well. We are constantly getting yellow cards and thankfully no red cards yet. I haven't seen too many smitings happen recently. We are constantly at war with ourselves. Having to deal with this, having to be in this situation, it gets us to then verse 21 and following. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. When I'm wanting to do the right thing, when I'm wanting to follow God's law, evil lies close at hand. I love what we sang earlier in stanza 2 of Before the Throne of God Above. That was our second hymn. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, that's sin and the death and the devil waiting close at hand. Our own sinful nature says, oh, I see what you're wanting to do there to follow God. Well, I want to keep you from doing it. And inevitably, when we fall short, Satan really, really wants to tempt us to go into despair, to say, look how bad you are. Look how awful you are. You call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a follower of God. But when that happens, when that wicked voice on your shoulder is talking to you, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. That's how we get these last two verses really well sung of there. Verse 24 and 25 of Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. All this talk about doing the bad thing and not doing the good thing that I want to do, all of it drives us to Jesus Christ our Lord. We are so thankful that when God looks at us, when he looks at you, he doesn't see a scale balancing out the good things that you should do and the bad things you didn't do with all the other times where you failed. He doesn't see that. You don't need to be weighed and measured. God looks at you, and he sees the one who did it all perfectly in your place. thinking of God's law and thinking of seeing this done perfectly and justly for us, it reminds me to look at Exodus chapter 20. I could have asked all my confirmation kids, where do you find, you know, the Ten Commandments? There's only two of them here, though, right now, at least. I didn't want to put them on the spot. It is the 5th of July, after all. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we can see a list of all of these laws and how we follow them perfectly. But in there's a lot of really neat stuff that's not just law. In fact, we see here in Exodus chapter 20, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That means, for those who are sinful and those who do not follow God, that sin plays out to three and four generations. I think I said something about gospel, though, right? That doesn't sound very gospel-y. This next verse, verse 6 of Exodus chapter 20. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The love is showed abundantly. Instead of to the third and fourth generation, thousands to those who keep my commandments. Now partner that with what we know about Jesus, who kept those commandments perfectly. Where our own sin would not just affect us and multiple generations, God's mercy and his grace through Jesus Christ in your life expands far greater than even our sins could possibly reach. Our sins, our mistakes, they do not just affect us, they affect other people. But God be praised that for salvation purposes, Jesus Christ and his work for you is what lasts to thousand generations. When we talk about the effect of sin and the effect of grace, it's easy to get caught up only in ourselves, to say, oh man, well, I'm a sinner, but thankfully God saved me through Jesus Christ, and so I'm good to go. The scale is thrown out and I'm saved. That's true. That's good and right and holy. The same is true for all of our mistakes in sharing God's love and his gospel purely with other people. I can think of all those times where I did not do the good that I was supposed to do, or in fact, I did something awful, and I could think, well, now I've just missed the boat, and now everything is going to be downhill for that person or for other people or even for me. But thanks be to God that he still uses us and still blesses other people through us, even when we don't know it, even when we don't see it. I love hearing various stories from all of you about seeing things like this play out in your life, where you'll say, this person randomly at the store said, thank you so much for what you said. I just happened to be passing by you in the grocery lane, and I heard you say this to somebody else, and that really touched me. I heard this story about a month ago. I don't want to point the person out for them. But what a wild thing that you could just say something to somebody else in passing, and someone who's a lane over happens to hear it, and their day is blessed. That's not you doing anything awesome. That's just you living out your life and God doing something amazing. Because of Jesus who lives in you, who produces that good fruit that we talked about last week, Jesus Christ in us who gives us life, gives us salvation, and even shares that salvation with other people, will continue to work in other people, even though we know we're not the ones doing very well at that job. God loves you, and he has saved you through Jesus Christ, and he will even save other people because Jesus Christ is working through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to bless other people. So when we say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver other people because of this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As those who know that Jesus Christ is the one who saves us, we can trust that even in our faults, he will be saving other people. For those times when Satan would come and try to speak words of discouragement and despair into your ear, say, get behind me, Satan. and trust in the goodness of Jesus Christ, who not only has saved you, but will continue to prosper you and bless other people through you. That same blessing that was told to Abraham and to his offspring, that the whole world would be blessed through that family. We understand that we're a family, a part of that family in faith, and the whole world is being blessed through this church, through his church on earth, and through especially even you and me. God be praised that we have Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, Paul is one to bring this sort of thing up many times and in various places. We know this to be true, and we know that he will say later in 1 Timothy that God has saved even him, the first and foremost Savior, first and foremost sinner saved by Jesus Christ alone. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Even in Paul, even in you and me, even in our own broken sinfulness, Christ's grace and mercy is more fully displayed, showing just how much God loves us and just how much he wants to bring us to heaven with him. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It worked for Paul. I think it'll work for this sermon too. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.